All right, we continue in our basic Bible doctrine series that we've been in for some time, and we are on the doctrine of the church, and we're sort of closing in on the last that we'll speak on this for a while, but we'll still be in on the subject of the church for a couple more weeks. Today, we're going to consider another aspect dealing with the local church, and so by way of remembrance, we've discovered what is a church. It's not a universal, invisible thing. A church in the Scriptures is always a local, visible assembly of baptized believers who are organized together to carry out the work of Christ. And there's no such thing as a universal church. And that impacts all that we believe regarding the doctrine of the church and our practice. It impacts how we observe the ordinances of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. It impacts how we look at the offices of the church with pastors and deacons and so on. It impacts everything, the definition of a church. And so these are the reasons we've been in this study, just basic Bible doctrines. What does the Word of God teach? And any church that does not have Christ as its founder is not a true Christian church, a New Testament church. And so, you know, there's a lot of Christian religion out there, people who claim Christ, but Methodists, Presbyterians, you know, Lutherans, Catholics, all of the above, you know, and any religion, organized religion that claims Christianity, all of those have human founders. And if there's a human founder, then it's not a New Testament church, not the one that God endorses. Amen? The New Testament church Jesus started. Jesus said, I will build my church. And to follow the biblical pattern of what a New Testament church is of paramount importance. It affects how and who we fellowship with as well. It's not scriptural for us to join hands with an unscriptural church. And the Lord can't endorse it. He cannot give his blessing to it. And so it impacts everything that we believe. And today, we're going to consider the subject of church discipline. This is another area regarding the church, and the Word of God actually has a lot to say about it. And we're going to be here for a couple of weeks in this subject. But let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, I pray that you give us clarity in your word today. And Father, would you lead with your Holy Spirit in the teaching of it? And Lord, that we would consider your word and, Father, always seek to align our thinking and align our practice with the word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. And Lord, we're not left to our own understanding or to our own devices or even to the words and traditions of men. But we have your word that gives us guidance and direction. Father, teaches us what we ought to believe. And Father, formulates doctrine for us. As the Word of God says, it's quick and it's powerful, and the Word of God is also profitable for doctrine. And Lord, I thank you for it, and I pray that you'd build us up in the faith. Bless today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a New Testament church, of course, by definition, as we already discussed, is an organized assembly of baptized believers. Now, organization then implies that there has to be rules and there has to be standards that are necessary within that body for it to function right. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, even our own physical bodies, earthly bodies, need to be kept under subjection and according to laws and rules, or it doesn't function right. In fact, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 27, Paul says here, but I keep under my body, that's his physical body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so Paul says he keeps under his body and he brings it into subjection. Otherwise, he would not be effective in his service to the Lord because the flesh would have control. So church discipline is an act of a church keeping itself under subjection to the divine laws of God and Jesus Christ in order for it to be effective for the Lord. Church discipline doesn't always have to mean the unpleasant act of exclusion, though. It comes in different forms, and we'll talk about those. Church discipline is not a witch hunt either. where well-meaning members search out the sins of others. Although church members do have a responsibility here, and we'll talk about that too. Neither is church discipline to be a church-splitting affair, which is certainly best avoided if at all possible. That's not what it's really about. Biblical church discipline is actually a continuous process wherein the body is edified and built up in the faith. And it's made up of different aspects and different elements, and we'll get to those here. But I want to talk to you, first of all, about the authority for church discipline. There are some who think and believe that a church has no right or authority to exercise discipline over its members. But the Bible is very clear in this aspect that a church does have scriptural authority to exercise discipline. The scriptural authority for a church to exercise discipline over its members is found in Matthew chapter 15. Turn over there with me. There are two main passages of scripture that we're going to be considering over the next couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 15 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, not Matthew 15, Matthew 18, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are the two main ones that we'll be considering. And they talk about different things and have different applications, different aspects, but both relating to church discipline. But we're talking about the authority for church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now Jesus is speaking institutionally as a church right here. And we'll get to this verse again, because it's a very powerful verse. "Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, we see the authority for scriptural church discipline here in verse 17. And Jesus says, if in the process of working out these disagreements or issues between brothers, if you can't work it out by yourself, between you and him, then you take two with you. And if you won't hear them and you still can't have reconciliation, then you take it to the church. Tell it unto the church. But if we neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What is this giving us? What is this telling us? It tells us that the church is the highest authority that there is. Each church is the highest authority. If a member refuses to abide by the decision of the church, listen, there is no other authority or body to which he may appeal. There's no hierarchy. There's no board. There's no ruling class. There's no convention. The church is the authority. And Jesus gave his authority to his church. "All power, authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore." And Jesus said, "Teach all the things that I've taught you." His authority he gave to his church. There is no higher authority. And so the church, each church, each individual body, the autonomy of that church, okay, is the highest authority. But here's the other thing. Well, in fact, let's consider one more passage before we move on. This power that a church has is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go over there. This is the other portion of Scripture that we'll be considering over the next couple of weeks relating to church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look with me here in let's go to verse 1, just get some context. Paul says to this church at Corinth, "It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So here we see this power and authority that the New Testament church has again. In the name of the Lord, when you come together as a church, in the power of the Lord, you deal with this situation. But it goes further than that. If you go back to Matthew chapter 18, so we see the scriptural authority that is here, that a church has to exercise discipline over its members. But I want you to note verse 18 of Matthew chapter 18. So Jesus said in verse 17, if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. You got to get him out. And then he says, for verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here is the scriptural ratification. In other words, according to this verse, the decisions and the actions of a church are ratified in heaven. Now, God's endorsement is upon a church that acts in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why is this important and why is this significant? Well, let me give you one quick reason why. And there are many more. But let's just say that a church has to discipline one of its members. And so then they go across town somewhere and they want to join themselves to another church. And that church decides to take in this disciplined church member. And sometime later on down the road, that church decides to send this individual out to go and start another church. Let me tell you something. It is flatly unscriptural. It is unbiblical. Whatever the decision of the church is in the name of the Lord, God puts his endorsement on it. It's ratified in heaven. And anything other than that is unbiblical and unscriptural. So what I'm telling you, folks, and you know what I'm talking about, what I am telling you is that the things that you see happening right now, those of you who are aware of it, it is unbiblical, it is unscriptural, it is not godly. God cannot disagree with himself. Understand this. Whatever the decision of the church is ratified in heaven. If it has not been loosed by the church, then it is not loosed in heaven. Amen. You don't have to say amen, but I know you agree. The point is, it's not that you're agreeing with me. This is biblical. All right? When it comes to issues like this, we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe and how we want to operate and practice. God's word is final. And he says the authority is in the New Testament church. And whatsoever is bound on earth, the decision of the church is bound in heaven. If it has not been loosed, then it's not loosed in heaven. Therefore, the blessing of God, the hand of God, cannot possibly be on that work and ministry. God doesn't disagree with himself. Amen? It's important. You can't violate Scripture and expect the blessing of God and the hand of God. Oh, now people might trump all the time, you know, how, oh, we want to do it right. We're going to do it the right way, and this is this, and this is that. But when you flat out operate in an unbiblical manner, it really doesn't matter what you say or how you try to convince yourself that you're doing the right thing. It's unscriptural, and God's blessing is not on it. Mark it down. And you can tell him I said so if you want to. Number two, so that's the authority for church discipline. But number two, let's talk about the responsibility of church discipline. Church discipline relates to issues of sin. And sin is not a light thing with God. And so it should not be treated as a light thing in the church. Church has been left here to bear and represent the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We represent Jesus Christ. We need to reflect and represent His holy name. Amen? Well, God says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 that God will not be mocked when it comes to the issue of sin. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked when it comes to the issue of sin. And listen, so God does not take the issue of sin lightly, neither should a church as a representative of Jesus Christ. You remember Achan in the nation of Israel after they went and defeated Jericho? And you remember how God said, don't take of the spoils of Jericho? But Achan did. And he disobeyed God, and he took the spoils, and he hid it under his tent. And pretty soon, his sin was found out. And what was the result of his sin and his disobedience to God? He lost his life, and so did his entire family, because he disobeyed God. God will not be mocked when it comes to the issue of sin. And neither should a church take sin lightly. A church that does not deal with sin in the camp makes a mock at sin and mocks at God. And He will not let it happen. The New Testament shows us that Jesus was angry at the sin that was going on in the temple, the house of God. It gives us a reflection, an illustration of the heart and the mind of God. Do you think that God is pleased when there's sin going on in the camp? No, He's not. And a church itself, as the representative of Jesus Christ, cannot take sin lightly. There is a responsibility that a New Testament church has. And so a church cannot disregard its responsibility when it comes to the issue of church discipline. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 again. I don't know how much of this we'll get through today. We'll just go until we have to quit. And we'll just keep working our way through these passages of Scripture. Like I said, the Bible has a lot to say about church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're talking about a church cannot disregard its responsibility when it comes to this issue of sin and the issue of church discipline. Verse 1, we read, Paul writes, he says to this church, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles. What's going on with you? Even the unsaved, the Gentile world doesn't do. That one should have his father's wife. And then Paul says, and ye, the church, are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he which that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Paul writes here, and he says in verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already. There's no question about this, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you deliver that one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the urgency of Paul's words here. He was shocked that they hadn't dealt with this one who'd been living in open sin. And he says, you're puffed up. You haven't dealt with this yet? You're tolerating it? Apparently, this church not only knew about what this guy was doing, but they were tolerating it. According to verse 2, they weren't mourning over this man's sin. Paul said they should have been mourning. Look at verse 2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They should have been mourning over this sin. And listen, what I'm saying here is that is that a church that's not grieved over sin inside the camp or in the membership, or a church that is not righteously angry over the sin that goes on in the church if it's open, a church that has members that know about stuff that's going on but they won't disclose it, that church is on the verge of disaster. And that's why Paul gave the warning in verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us." That's why he gives the warning here. Your glorying is not good. You're on the verge of disaster, spiritually. And again, we're talking about the church's responsibility, and a church cannot disregard that responsibility, but church discipline is also not a witch hunt. But if a member knew of someone who was living in immorality, maybe they had an affair going on. Maybe a single person was living in immorality and having relations with somebody they're not married to, and somebody else knew about it. Or had a sin in their life that was ongoing, that would harm and mar the testimony of that church and mar the testimony of Jesus Christ. Like maybe someone's got an alcohol problem and they're drinking or going to bars or something like that. If somebody knew about it and they knew that it would harm the testimony of the church, you've got a responsibility to say something, to speak up. You know what you need to do? You need to come to the pastor. You need to come to me. You need to talk about it and tell me about it, and then the church needs to deal with it. If that individual is unrepentant, then like Paul said, they need to be taken away. They need to be purged out, that you might be a new lump. You understand the responsibility here. God does not treat sin lightly, and a church should not either. It cannot be tolerated. Why? Because this is the body of Jesus Christ. It's to be pure and to be holy. And our testimony is a reflection of Jesus Christ. His name is at stake. Amen? So we find the authority for church discipline given by Christ to his church. It's scriptural. We find the responsibility of it, and a church can't disregard that responsibility. So let's talk about number two, the nature of church discipline. As I stated, the matter of church discipline involves a few different aspects. And the way to handle matters that may arise in a church are not all the same. I believe Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 are different issues, and they're not to be handled exactly the same way. And the Word of God gives us instruction exact on how we ought to handle as a church, how we ought to go about handling these matters. The purpose of church discipline, what's the purpose for it? What's the reason for it? It's for the continuing of the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. A church that's got sin in the camp that's not being dealt with cannot be built up. It cannot be edified. And so the purpose of it is for the edifying of the body of Christ. But discipline of church members involves a few different things. It's not always just the exclusion. It first of all starts with teaching. It would be instructive type discipline or discipleship. This contemplates a Christian's growth from the time that they're a babe in Christ to a perfect, mature, or complete man, a mature saint of God. This is done primarily through the teaching and preaching ministries of the church. This is a form of church discipline. As the Word of God is preached and as the Spirit of God exposes, you know, issues in the life, it is the church member's job to respond to that and to discipline their own heart and their own life and to grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to apply. That's a form of discipline, teaching. But secondly, then there's correction. There's a corrective type of discipline. And this is the kind where people are corrected for an error in their life. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Corrective type discipline would be something like, you know, there's something going on in a person's life, and maybe I know about it, and I would go to the brother and I would say, "Hey, brother, I know what's going on in your life, and what you're doing is sin. This cannot be tolerated. You're going to suffer the consequences in your own life and the life of your family. It's going to be a bad testimony to this church. You need to stop this, and you need to stop it right now." And in that situation, a brother may have a repentant heart and be sorrowful over his sin and understand exactly, yes, this is right, and I don't want to be this way, and I don't want to do this. I need victory, and I'm sorry, Lord. And he's going to stand before the church, and he's going to say, "I'm sorry that I've been a bad testimony to this church. I want to do better. Would you pray for me? Would you forgive me? Would you help me?" Listen, that's corrective type discipline. That's exercised continually through preaching, through teaching, through correction. But there are also occasions when the church must purge out that old leaven of sin. And those times, they're regrettable. Sometimes they're unpleasant. But the reality is the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony of the church is at stake inwardly and outwardly. The testimony inside, the testimony outside. The testimony of the Lord and reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, that is of paramount importance over everything else. And so this type of discipline involves punishment. We might call this, and some have called this, punitive church discipline. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 6. Paul writes here to the same church at Corinth later on, and he says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." He's referring directly to the man that the church had to deal with in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right? And they had to get that guy out. But apparently later on, this individual repented of his sin and he needed to be restored back into the fellowship of that church. And Paul calls what they did punishment. And he said, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many," the church. Punitive type church discipline. Now, church discipline is not just about corrective discipline, but church discipline is also about punishment. In other words, what it means is that wrong behavior, behavior that is sin or that's going to mar the testimony of the Lord, it needs to be punished by excluding the one who's involved in that sin. And we're going to examine what type of behavior is worthy of exclusion and church discipline. The Bible talks and shows us exactly what type of behavior needs to be dealt with as a church in this manner. And you might be surprised at some of the things that the Word of God speaks. Whereas what I'm saying is if there are some things that were known about your life, how the church scripturally is told and instructed how to deal with it. You might be surprised. This is not a light issue with the Lord. And we'll examine that kind of behavior maybe next week, Lord willing. But understand this. When the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 7, go back there to 1 Corinthians 5, dealing with this individual who was living in immorality, and the church was puffed up and they were tolerating it. Paul speaks very, very urgently here. And when he says in verse 2, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then when he gets down to verse 5, and he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And then he gets down to verse 7, he says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That is punitive type discipline. That's exclusion. That's punishment. Now, some might get all up in arms about, church doesn't have any right to do that. Well, we do. We saw that the church does have the right to do that, according to God. But here's a little common sense. I mean, every one of us knows that when it comes to training our children, there can't always be just instruction and correction all the time, right? I mean, the lessons that you teach your children often have to be backed up with punitive type discipline. They need a spanking. Amen? Some of you should have had more spankings when you were growing up. We know that you can't always be just giving correction and instruction all the time. There has to be a sting that goes along with that for the lesson to be driven home. It's the same in dealing with issues in the church. Because if there's not a sting that reinforces the truth and the principle, there's not going to be any peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes about. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it's necessary because afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. And so, you know what? We get the idea that church discipline is not about being vindictive. It's not about having control over people. No, the idea behind it is that godliness would be worked out through it, and there would be the peaceable fruit of righteousness that would come about in that person's life. This punishment or punitive type discipline involves some different aspects as well. The Word of God does not handle every situation exactly the same. And so the Bible gives us some instructions on how we ought to handle things based upon the situation. There are three different situations that might arise that would involve church discipline in a church. There might be some personal problems, number one, that come up between members of the church that would threaten and damage the testimony of the church. Those need to be dealt with in a particular way. But then there's also public sin, like this guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who is living in immorality, and it was a public thing that damages the testimony of Christ and the church inside and out. And some would even add a third situation, and that would be departing church members. In other words, those who have been on the rolls of the church, but for some reason, you know, maybe they got bent out of shape and they just decided to stop coming to church. Their names need to be taken off the rolls after a certain time, if nothing else, to protect the integrity of the church. You'd never want a situation where someone hasn't been a member, hasn't been coming for, you know, for 2 years, and there's a major issue going on in the church, and all of a sudden they decide they're going to show up again and say, hey, I'm still a member here, I have a vote. I mean, just for the sake of protecting the integrity of the church, it needs to happen. And so we have policies in place that deal with that. You know, after a certain amount of time of non-attendance, someone's shown that they are not part of us, they're not one of us, their names are automatically dropped off the church rolls after a certain amount of time of non-attendance. And so we have policies in place to deal with that. I'm going to talk about the two major ones, personal problems that might come up between church members and the issue of public sin. The Word of God treats these two things differently and gives us instruction on how we should handle it. We probably won't get through all of this today, but we'll just pick up where we leave off then next time. Let's talk about personal problems between members. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's read verses 15 through 18. Jesus says here, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This passage gives us some principles of church discipline regarding personal problems that might come up between members. So, this issue, whatever it is, between members, it's not a matter of public knowledge, but some personal matter, which could, in time, if not dealt with, build to the point that it would affect the testimony and the peace in that church. And I want you to note the three steps given by the Lord here, showing how to deal with this type of sin. In verse 15, we see that the Lord says to deal with it personally first. He says, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So Jesus says, the way that you handle personal problems that come up, it's a private matter, it's not a public issue. You go between you and him alone, and you try to make reconciliation with your brother. And so when one has been offended by a fellow church member, he is to go to him privately and to seek to reconcile that offense. If the offender has the right attitude, which prayerfully, brothers and sisters in the Lord who are walking in peace and harmony, who have the same mind and a unified church, prayerfully they'll have the right attitude, amen? And so you go and you tell that brother what happened and why you're offended and so on. And maybe they said something that was offensive to you. Maybe they did something that was offensive to you. You don't sit there and you grumble about it and talk about it and complain about it and go tell somebody else about it. No, privately, you go to him and you say, "Hey, brother, can I talk to you? You said this a while ago, and it really affected me because, you know, I've got this going on in my life and that, and I wasn't sure exactly what you meant by this, but what you said really hurt. And I want to make you aware of it because I want us to be right with each other. I want there to be unity in our church, and I don't want the devil to get his foot in the door in any way, and I want the God to get the glory, and so I just need to deal with this situation." If the brother has the right heart himself, he's going to hear, and he's going to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, brother. That's not really what I meant at all." Or if he did mean it, "You know what? You're right. You are absolutely right. I was wrong in saying that. I need to work on my own tongue. Would you forgive me? If he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And there's unity. There's no problem. There's no issue anymore. There's peace in the church. The Spirit of God can still bless. That's the ideal. You deal with it personally. You know what I found to be true? Usually, whenever there's a situation like that, somebody says something, usually they didn't really mean it the way it sounded or the way that you interpreted it, and it's just a simple communication issue that if you can go and talk to your brother, he could say, "No, I didn't mean it that way. No, that's not what I was talking about." And he'll explain it, and you'll be like, "Oh, okay, hey, praise the Lord, I'm glad, I am so glad, but I just wanted to make sure that we were okay with each other." Usually, disagreement or something that's said is a misunderstanding, and it just takes some simple communication to reconcile it. Or, other times, you might be offended about this and that, or they said this and whatever, and you're offended, but the other person has no idea. They don't even know. Because they weren't talking about that or talking about you or whatever. And a lot of times, that's the way it works out. They're completely unaware. And some simple communication and some humility fixes all the issues. I said that? Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. And it's over. So you deal with it personally first. If he'll hear you, hey, you've gained your brother. There's peace in the church. But another thing about, let's just say that there was a legit offense there. Or let's just say there's a misunderstanding, whatever you want to call it. Both parties have equal responsibility in the reconciliation. It's not okay, and it's not part of God's plan. You know, for there's a disagreement going on between two members, and they both know it. They both have said some things, maybe. Or maybe it started with that person. And whatever I said was because they said that, as if somehow that justifies it. But it's not okay for one to just sit, well, I'll say sorry if he says sorry. And sit and wait until somebody else moves and makes the first move. And then we'll reconcile it. That's not biblical. In fact, that's anti-biblical. It's unscriptural. And it's sin on both parts that can affect the testimony and the unity of a church. Both parties have responsibility when it comes to the reconciliation. One, there might be a legitimate offense. The party who's been offended, they've got a responsibility to forgive. The other has the responsibility to say, I'm sorry, and make it right. But both still have responsibility. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me, Matthew 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, you know, you're going to make an offering to the Lord, and when you're there, you remember, oh yeah, I remember so-and-so is mad at me still. What does Jesus say to do? Oh well, that's his problem. He'll get it right. And if he doesn't, oh well. No. Jesus says, you stop what you're doing. You go find your brother. And you say, hey, brother, I know that we've got this problem and this disagreement. We've got some things going on in the church that, you know what? The Spirit of God's going to be affected, and I don't want that. We need to get this right together. Why don't you and I talk about this? Why don't we pray together? Let's get this settled so the Spirit of God can have freedom in our church. You hear? You hear what the Word of God is saying, my brothers and sisters? It's not a light thing with God. It's not an okay thing with God. Now, what is required in something like that? The word that everybody loves to hear. Humility. That's what's required. To humble ourselves. And then there's peace. There's unity and blessing and the Spirit of God. Both parties have equal responsibility for that reconciliation. Why? What's at stake here? Worship of God? Unity in the church? That's what's at stake here. And there can be no acceptable worship of God if there's offenses between brethren. Each party has responsibility in reconciliation. If that doesn't work, let's say you have that heart, brother. This is what you said. I didn't exactly know how you meant it, but it really did, you know, affect me. And the brother's like, well, hey, you deserved it. I have nothing to talk about. Well, then the Bible says, after you've tried to deal with it personally, verse 16 of Matthew chapter 18 then says to deal with it plurally. Go back over there, Matthew chapter 18. Verse 16, Jesus says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." So here Jesus says, if the first one doesn't work and you can't reconcile between you and him alone, then you need to take one or two more and deal with it plurally. Why? So that every word may be established. Why is that a necessary thing? Well, because often when dealing with these types of things, people's pride gets in the way, and the issue turns into a he said, she said, that's hard to say, issue. Well, he said this, well, he said that, well, he said this, well, he said that, and we don't know what the truth is. So Jesus says, you take one or two more, that you go and you deal with the situation, you confront the issue again, that every word may be established. So there are witnesses. So it's not a he said, she said issue. That there can be resolution to this issue and to the problem. So Jesus says, take two neutral parties who need to be members of the church, that the truth of every word can be established. Now note the responsibility of the witnesses here in verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them. Who's the them? The two witnesses that you took with you. So here we find that these two, these witnesses, they're not just there to listen to what's going on, but they have a responsibility to help find the truth and then to verbally encourage the reconciliation between the parties. You see that? So we're not just, those witnesses don't just stand in a corner and listen. No, they got a responsibility to help find, hey, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's figure out what's really happening, what really went on. Let's make a judgment on this. And then these two need to, or those witnesses need to verbally help encourage the reconciliation. You know what, brother? You did say that. And it really did affect him this way. You know what? You need to apologize to him. You two need to make this right, because the spirit of God and the worship of God and the unity of the church is at stake. This is not going to be tolerated. So they help find the truth, get to the bottom of it, and then encourage that reconciliation between those individuals. But then, if the individual who's done the offense, if he refuses to hear them, then it needs to be dealt with in another way. And we find in verse 17, the second half, that the next step is to deal with it publicly. So personally first, then plurally with witnesses. And if that still doesn't bring reconciliation, then you deal with it publicly. Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If there's no reconciliation with the witnesses, then the matter needs to be taken before the church. But even here, there's still opportunity for reconciliation and righting the wrong. You see that? If he doesn't hear the two, then you take it before the church, and the church needs to hear it. There's still opportunity for reconciliation here and to right that wrong. The church is to, according to this verse, hear the matter. So they hear about the situation, the witnesses that were there before. They'll give evidence to what the truth is. So it's not a he said, she said. Then the church is to pass judgment on that issue as to the right or wrong of the case in light of the scriptures. This is how we need to deal with this. And if there's a spirit of Christ in that setting, both parties are going to submit to the will of the church. Both parties are going to submit themselves to the decision of that church. They're going to make that wrong right, and there's going to be reconciliation between brothers. The church is going to grow, and it's going to move forward if there's the Spirit of Christ. But if the individual rejects the word of the church, remember, Jesus gave authority to his church. The church is the final authority. The decision of that church is also ratified in heaven. Right? Everybody with me? If he rejects the word of the church, then he's to be excluded from the church and to be regarded as a heathen. And it needs to be done right now. Immediately. We have some very clear instruction in the scriptures dealing with church discipline related to disagreements between members in the church, exactly how we should handle it. Exactly how we should deal with it. Once the church has made a decision on something, it's final. It's ratified in heaven. If an issue comes back up again, it's brought before the church. The church comes to the same conclusion again, still ratified in heaven. If it's not loosed on earth by the church, it's not loosed in heaven. God still stands by it. His stamp of approval is on a church that acts in full authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, just for clarification, not every single disagreement between members will need to be handled exactly this way. Only those that threaten the testimony and the peace of the church. Note with me an example. Go over to, and we'll be done with this. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. This is to be a public reading, a public letter. That is to not only be for the church at Philippi, but to be passed around even to other churches. And note what Paul says here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, I am not in the right place. I'm in chapter 2 and I need to be in chapter 4. Sorry. Chapter 4, verse 1. So Paul's writing, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast ye in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now understand this. Paul is writing a public letter to be read for the entire church and even to be passed around. And apparently there was something that was going on between Euodias and Syntyche, these two ladies in the church. And Paul writes this letter publicly and he says, hey ladies, get it straight. Whatever it is, fix it. I want you to be in the same mind in the Lord. Imagine those two ladies sitting in the church when the pastor stands up to read the letter from the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, very specifically, Euodias, Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. Boop. They just got called out, didn't they? Yeah. You know what? I imagine that I'm imagining these two ladies got the hint. And they worked it out. Here's the Apostle Paul who's calling you out in front of everybody. And the situation was probably dealt with. So all I'm saying is, in this case, Paul does not call for church discipline when there's a disagreement between these ladies, but rather he appeals to both of these ladies. Get the matter straight between you so that the work of the Lord's not interfered with. And so, not every disagreement between members may be handled exactly the same way. But you certainly, listen, you certainly have to take the first steps of Matthew 18. You go deal with it personally. Amen? It's not okay to let those things just continue on. The next thing we're going to talk about is public sin. The other issue out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll not consider that today. But this situation is much different than the Matthew 18 situation. And the way that it's dealt with is quite different as well. And we'll consider that next week, this issue of public sin. How does the church deal with that? We'll also consider the purpose of church discipline, the need for church discipline. We'll consider the types of things that are worthy of discipline. And then we'll consider the effect of church discipline, both on the individual and also on the church. The church has a responsibility after exclusion is initiated. And the Bible's very clear about that as well. And so we'll consider all of those. Like I said, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. It's not a light thing with God, but there are so many churches, my friends, listen, there are so many churches that are not practicing biblical church discipline. And the ramifications and the effects on the body are enormous. There's not purity in that church anymore. And it's just being run into the ground or it's spiraling downward. What's the end result of that? The church loses its candlestick. Jesus Christ is not there anymore. So you understand that this is not a light issue with God. And as we've said all along, the purpose for us, listen, is to be as biblical as we possibly can. Let's know what the Word of God teaches. Let's know it inside and out so that we know how to handle situations, so that we know how, listen, how we're supposed to be obedient to the Lord. When we do that, what do we have? Blessing, unity, the Spirit of God, and the power of God on the work of the Lord in this church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the principles of your word. Lord, thank you for a church that desires to love you, to please you, to obey you. Lord, we want to be as scriptural and biblical as we possibly can. Lord, let us never violate or compromise the truths of God's word. Keep us pure. Keep us set apart. Use us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.